The Word of God speaks awful loud about this thing called spiritual warfare, a battle. And that every believer is put into this battle because you have declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The world doesn't see the battle out there because, as the Bible says, the world is blind to the battle. For example, do you see the coronavirus? I don't see it now. I don't have a microscope. I know some here have microscopes. I actually can see that kind of stuff. I can't see it, but does that mean it's not there? How many of you believe in wind? Does wind exist? Have you ever seen wind? I've never seen wind, but I see the effects of wind, don't you? My hair, well, not my hair, but other people's hair, the trees, you see the wind. There's evidence of it. And there's evidence of a battle going out there, and not everyone agrees. Some people see this battle as between different races, different political parties, people who are born on this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. And as we read the Bible from front to cover, we realize towards the back that towards the end of the days or the end of time, the forces of evil and the forces of good are going to be coming closer and closer together, and there's going to be a lot of friction. There's going to be a fight. What are they fighting over? Us. But God didn't leave us to the battle and say, okay, now that you know that I love you, good luck. He says, before you go out in the battle, let's go to boot camp. Let's go get some basic training. Because now I need you to be on the front lines to help win this battle of truth and righteousness. So we understand that there is a battle, invisible battle, and that the enemy, God's enemy, is our enemy, and he uses certain tactics. I know if I would have told you weeks ago that I'm going to be preaching about Satan and the enemy. What are some other names of him? The devil. Lucifer. Beelzebub. Some of you wouldn't have come. Because some churches don't want to talk about that. And I believe if we listen to the Spirit today, that he's going to help us fully participate with what he deems as the four steps to this. We talked about number one. Pause. We need to know who our real enemy is. Now, if you've ever been in the Army, ever been in the Navy, ever been in the Marines, and there's a battle, you must know who what the enemy is. If not, who are you going to be fighting? Why are you going to be fighting? And then the second part of this series also starts with P, because isn't that what pastors do? They have to help either start with the same letter or it has to be an acronym. You need to prepare. Now, would you want your Army or your Navy to go into battle and just go from right from signing up to be in the military to going onto the battlefield? No, they have to be prepared. What do they need to do? They need to be equipped. They need to learn who's in charge. And so we get to the book of Ephesians. It's an amazing book, and I know a lot of you have been spending time in Ephesians. We come to chapter 6, and there it's going to list the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. We look at verses 13 and 17. That's where the armor of God is listed, the spiritual armor. What is the very first word it starts with? Now, whenever you see the word therefore, what do you have to ask yourself? What's it there for? There's something before therefore. But let's go back to verses 10, 11, and 12. Paul says to the book, in the book of Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus, who was under great spiritual warfare, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, isn't that great? Now, if you're, my mind always says, why? And then I ask the other three-letter word. How? He said, put on the full armor of God. Whose armor? Is it my armor? No, the full armor of God that belongs to him, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So does the devil exist? We read 63% of Christians today don't believe that the devil exists. He's just an idea. He says, for our struggles, they're not against flesh and blood like they're being played out today, but against rulers, against authorities. Are we struggling with any rulers lately? We're struggling with anyone in authority lately? against the powers of this dark world. Now you see, he's got rulers and authorities we're struggling with today. Then he goes into the spiritual world against powers of this a dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. How many realms are there? There's the physical realm. Raise your hand if you're living in the physical realm. Almost all of you raised your hand. There is coffee available for those who didn't. And then there's a spiritual realm. Which is more real? They're both real. You are living in both right now. Non-believers, they're clueless about it. A lot of Christians are clueless about it as well. Again, it gets crowded down in the sand. Therefore, since we are in this battle, therefore, put on. I'm going to edit the Bible right there. I know it's not right to do that, and I know my salvation may be in question. But really what that Greek should say is pick up. Pick up every piece of God's armor. Piece, not the ones you like, not the ones that are flashy, but every piece of God's armor. Why? Remember that why question? Why? So you, believer, will be able to what? Resist the enemy in the time of evil. How many of you, by the raising of your hand, are living in the time of evil? If you pick up God's armor, and if you put it on, after the battle, here's the promise. What are you going to be doing? Because God's armor doesn't fail. Doesn't fail you, doesn't fail me. Stand your ground by putting on. Now, it's a totally different context of grammar. Not only are you supposed to pick it up, but now what do? Put it on. We've got to put on the belt of truth. You've got to put on the body armor of God's righteousness, or we call that the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, ladies, for shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. Say that word for me, prepared. Now, in addition to all of these, because we just mentioned three, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. How many have ever heard a sermon about spiritual warfare before? I've probably heard five or six, and I've probably preached two of them. But this is nothing like we've ever learned before, is it? Why does God give us these weapons? Because the enemy has tactics, and he has customized tactics for each and every one of you. How do I know that? Because he watches us. The enemy is not omniscient. He's not infinite. He watches you. He's looking, prowling around like a lion, trying to find your weaknesses. So there's tactics, and his playbook has never changed. The problem is, we have not taken time to see how the tactics of the enemy match up to the armor of God. And they match up perfectly. Why? Because we serve an omniscient God who is beyond understanding and power. He says, I'm going to give you everything you need to make sure that you are found standing when it's all said and done. And my friend, it is not said and done right now. This first tactic that we have lies and deceits. When did we first learn about the enemy's tactics of lies and deceits? In the garden. Did God really say? He will question God's word and he will twist God's word. And we found that Adam and Eve fell into the lies and deceit. How many of you know one of the names of the enemy? The father of lies. Full of deceit. And so how do you know that's his first tactic? Because how many of you ever heard the whispers in your ears? Oh, you're not good enough. God doesn't love you. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a weapon. I'm going to give you the belt of truth. How many are grateful for a good belt? How many tools are on your belt? And you have you have truth to combat every lie that the enemy tells you. You have the truth. The problem is you don't put the truth in your heart and in your mind and in your life. How anemic is your truth? And then there's another tactic. Anyone remember the second tactic of the enemy? Condemnation. His goal is to, you know what? You're lower than a pregnant grasshopper's belly. You are evil. There's no way. You know what? All of God's promises were good for everybody else, but you have crossed the line. You cannot come back anymore. God can't love you anymore. He can't love you like he loves the other people. And the enemy is just going to try to condemn you. See, there, you did it again. You said you were going to be good this week. You made a commitment on Sunday, and by Monday afternoon, you failed miserably. See, I told you. How many of you ever heard that? Condemn, condemn, condemn. My Bible says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. Zero condemnation. And so what did the Lord do to fight this second tactic? He gave us a second weapon called the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And we talked about that last week, and I hope you ate up the God's word and how we put on the righteousness of Christ and we stand right with God. And in God's eyes, my position is holy. My practice, however, needs to now reflect my position. So holiness and righteousness. In God, I'm holy through Jesus Christ. I don't deserve it, but now my practice is how I walk right with God. And my righteousness and my holiness should be a reflection of each other. In between that attempt is all the whispers of the enemy. You're not holy. You're not righteous. If they really knew you, I am a son of God. I am righteous in God's eyes. And my daily goal and my daily desire is that I reflect my holiness the way God sees me. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's transforming me day by day by day to be a reflection of my holiness through Christ. So do you think the enemy has any other tactics? Well, you know he does because there's more spiritual weapons listed. Every weapon attacks one of the enemy's tactics. A little bit. Number three, chaos and confusion. Have you seen it lately? Brother against brother, sister against sister, mother against daughter, son against father. He sows chaos. Look in the Bible what the enemy did in people's lives, Job, to sow chaos in their life. Because if truly God removed all of his blessings from you, I bet you'll turn your back and curse God. You know what? A lot have. God didn't perform the way I promised. Seems like after I became a Christian, everything got pretty hard, difficult. It was easier to be a sinner. That's how we're naturally bent. It's hard to be a Christian. And Satan's going to sow chaos into your life. Do you see any chaos today in your life? Chaos is everywhere. And I'm not talking about the battle between the ears. That can be chaotic. I know. There's voices in my head too. It's out there. Not only chaos, but confusion. How many have ever lived in a time today where we have doubted God more than ever before? When we have doubted his word and the authenticity of his word now. Where the Bible used to be a rule, it used to be a straight line that we followed, and everything was measured against the word. Now it seems like the Bible, we have torn out this page, that page, this page, that page. I don't like this, I don't like that. And that creates confusion. What is truth now? I think number three is really where the enemy is working overtime right now. Now this next weapon is probably the most misunderstood, underappreciated weapon there is. Really, if I had to ask you, what's your favorite spiritual weapon? You know, what would you say? What's your favorite weapon? You like, if you could preach today, the sword of the Spirit. What else? That was a bad pirate, I know. What's another favorite weapon of yours? Shield of faith. But you know what's probably on the bottom of the list? Shoes of peace. What is the best thing to help you stand? A good pair of shoes. Think, if the enemy is sowing chaos and confusion in our lives today, God provides you with something of a surety. What's another word for peace? A surety? What else would you put on that list? Confidence? Serenity? Calmness? Faith? There may be chaos and confusion all around me, but for some reason, there is a peace that I have that surpasses what? What's going on in my life? It is something to help you what? Stand firm, solid. Why? Because the enemy is trying to attack you. All three pieces so far are defensive. This is as more defensive as you can get. Because if you can get a soldier off his or her feet, what's going to happen? They're gone. You need to be able to stand firm. And this is what he talks about. War is the opposite of peace. But war can bring about peace. And that's what this war is going to provide you and I. Peace in the midst of this chaotic, confusing world. Is God the author of chaos? Confusion? He is not. So this third piece of spiritual armor is combating confusion. And there is a mystery of what these boots or these shoes may mean. You know, there are a lot of different types of shoes out there. Now, women, I do not claim to be an expert in shoes. I pretty much wear one or two pairs of shoes. I wear these black ones every Sunday or at a wedding or at a funeral. And then I have my other shoes that I basically wear every single day. There's a lot of different types of shoes out there. I'm just going to put some shoes out here. I want you to tell me what you think these shoes were made for. And I know you want to sing the song, and I wanted to play the song for you. You just holler out what you think these are for.
Camping,
hiking. Yeah, these are my camping, hiking shoes. All right. So would you wear these to the ballet?
No.
Oh, they're golf shoes. Scott, would you wear these golfing? These are my dad's shoes. You can tell by how long they are. You wear these golfing. Why? So your feet, when you swing through, your feet don't go, all right? Where would you wear these? Look, hockey rink. There's a big difference between roller hockey. Now, we go back playing hockey today. That's exciting. I play ice hockey. What if I put these on instead? They're no bueno, all right? Again, it'll give me a good excuse. It won't work, will they, Scott? They're roller blades, basically. What's this, though? Ice hockey skates. Notice how they're both mine. Notice a big difference? Different applications, different kind of shoes. Do you think I got any others? I went in my wife's closet, and I came out.
Yes.
Snow boots. In Southern California, how many of you have a pair of snow boots? A couple of you do, just in case. Now, so would you wear these right now, today?
No,
because they'd be hot, stinky. You wouldn't wear these. But possibly you might wear this. Water shoes. Where would you wear these?
In the lake.
All right, so if you're going camping, you're going, yeah, I wouldn't catch those either. They protect you. Speaking of that, yes, these are mine. What are these? What if I wore these to church today? Would I get, it's like, Pastor, did April hit you with a pan again? Not again. I didn't mean that. These are waders. So your feet don't get wet and your britches don't get wet. All right. So we wear these in our pond, our koi pond at home. So those are really good, aren't they? Those are appropriate shoes. Now, you got other kinds of shoes. And I know you want to look in here and see what else I have. You got other kinds of shoes. What are these shoes good for? Oh, maybe you shouldn't. The kids are here. You know what? These are probably going to be good for a family or a couple celebrating their 14th wedding anniversary this next week. I better make sure that they go back home. We don't want to talk about those shoes right now. But I know some of you ladies, oh, what size are those? It took me a long time to find someone who had spiky high heels. It really did. See, I'd prefer to wear, what's this good for? Just life. Hanging out, you know. Who cares if you didn't trim your toenails? We're just hanging out. Flip-flops. There is a good sermon right there. No, they're not running shoes. No, they're track shoes. They got spikes here. They're track shoes. More shoe here. What's this? Tennis shoe. How many of you think this is the tennis shoe? See, a tennis shoe, that means you're playing what, Scott? Tennis. Running shoe. Now, I think my family has bought probably over 200 pairs of running shoes. My wife has run a little bit here and there. She does. Imagine if my wife ran one of her ultra marathons in this. That would be bad. Or any other shoe. You see, there are so many types of shoes because there's so many environments and applications. You got to wear the right kind of shoe. And that's what we're talking about here. You see, shoes, the gospel of peace is what we find here in Ephesians. The Roman soldier is Paul's analogy about the armor of God. And I'm telling you, the Roman soldier, he had a pair of shoes like that right there. Very accurate. They were made out of leather. They had leather straps that went around the feet, went around the calves, and tied together protection of the knee. And they'd be wrapped around. Now, some versions actually have straps that go up to the belt of truth as well. But what was really interesting about the soldiers' battle shoes was on the bottom, like some of those, they were like cleats. They would put metal, they would put rocks in the bottom. Why would you want to have rocks or metal sticking out of the bottom of your shoes? So you can what? Stand firm. Now, these weren't their marching shoes. You don't want these shoes when you're marching. You want these shoes on when you're battling. Everybody, pick up your armor, put on your right shoes, the one that help you stand the ground, because the enemy is coming and you need to learn to stand your ground. And if you got those high heels on, babe, you're going to topple over. I mean, they may look sparkly and cute and they may get attention, but they are worthless for you. I call those aerators. You walk through the grass with aerators. You're just putting the holes in the ground, holes in the grass. When you are battling the enemy, do you want a shoe that looks like this? You're going to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine and don't know what the truth is. These build on truth and righteousness. That's what allows you to stand your ground. So the Roman soldiers' sandals were amazing. Shoes were designed for battle. These weren't marching shoes. We don't need to march around and, well, some of us need to protest. We need to be able to learn how to stand our ground. And we have been so good at transplanting our armies, transplanting our church memberships, transplanting that we don't stand our ground when things get rough. Shoes protected the soldiers' feet. Ever try to walk with bad feet? How many? Your feet hurt, your arches are hurting, you don't want to move. And so not only were these sandals good for defensive posture, they're also good for the health of the soldier so that he could actually march when he had to go to the battle. Shoes were very, very important. And Paul says the peace of God, the shoes of the gospel of peace, will allow you to stand. And God says, I've given you the shoes. I've given you the right pair of shoes. All you got to do is put them on. So let's just break down what this whole peace is all about. When we talk about the shoes, now let's talk about the peace that comes with the shoes. First, you got the peace with God. And I think Paul was very specific here. If the enemy is sowing chaos and confusion, what's one thing you'd want? Peace with God, the commander-in-chief. And he uses the word gospel. For 10 extra points, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And what's the good news? Jesus. Yeah, he's always the right answer. We've still got a couple more minutes. Why is Jesus a good answer when it comes to good news? Because you were dead in your transgressions, Romans 3:23, but God so loved you that he was willing to sacrifice his what? Only son, so that you might have life again, forgiveness. The good news is God has given good news, the grace and mercy to all who would profess and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's peace with God. How many of you think that having peace with God is important? A lot of people, and I'm sorry if this may be offensive, but it's not till later on in life, maybe even on a deathbed, call in the pastor, call in the priest. And what's the question? Do you want to make peace with your maker? And what would they say? Yeah. I don't know their motive. I'm not the judge. But at one point in time, you're going to wonder, do you have peace with God? Is there any conflict between you and God? Is there anything separating you from God? What's the only thing that separates you from God? Sin. That's the only thing that separates you from God. Nothing else has the power to separate you from God. So it's the peace. We've received forgiveness, and now we're free from all the guilt and condemnation of our choices. Because we're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. Paul would even say, I'm the chief of sinners. We all struggle with sin. And let's pretend you've never been here before. What does sin stand for? S-I-N. Self. Indulgent nature. How many of you, by the raising of your hand, struggle with self-indulgent nature. And God says, I don't want you to die in sin, because sin always demands penalty. So I've sent my son Jesus Christ, and he became death. Remember we talked about righteousness last week? He became sin and died so that we might have peace with God. Romans 5:1. In fact, let's just read all of Romans, but Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. See, our old account, negative, was settled. All the old was gone and everything has become new. Someone, last night we were talking to some people and we were talking about salvation. My wife says, one day, and you don't know how many days you have left. You need to get your life right with Christ. One of you needs to be able to profess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and you shall be saved. If anyone confesses, you shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you made peace with God? How could that be a weapon against his tactic of chaos and confusion? Because once you have peace with God, then you begin to have the peace of God. The peace of God lives in you. How many have ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? What was the third one? It's the peace of God that's within you that begins when you have peace with God. The Holy Spirit moves in, and now the peace of God begins to take root in your life. And the chaos that the world is throwing comes against that peace of God that is supposed to be growing and thriving in you. It's God's Spirit who produces peace in your life. Bill, how come I'm not upset about this? Because I have the peace of God within me. God's peace is my well of, it's my source of strength when I'm in the battle. If I know I'm fighting against the battle of an enemy, and I know the enemy is ill-prepared, and I know I read that he loses the war, how much peace do you think I'm going to have in my life? I'm going to have a lot, because God is greater. God's got this. I just now have to be faithful to get through these battles, because I know the war has already been won. I have that assurance, that peace with God, and it's growing within me. And I have peace of God within me. But we have peace knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Say amen. We have peace knowing that God will always be with us no matter the storm or strife in our life. Say amen. We have peace knowing that God will always provide even a way out in temptation. Amen. We have peace knowing that God will always make a way when there seems to be no way. Say amen. We have peace knowing God will always love us no matter even if we're unlovable. God will always love us. Say amen. Amen. We have peace knowing that God will always help us in our time of need. Say amen. Amen. We have peace knowing that God will always supply hope when we need hope. Say amen. See, here's the key. How does peace with God becomes the peace of God? Every week I try to give you a phrase, a sentence that make you go, let me use the Greek vernacular. Here it is. Peace with God produces the peace of God within, which increasingly surpasses understanding in situations. That is our goal. That when I get peace with God, he implants in me his peace, who he is, through his Spirit, and his Spirit is daily growing in me, right? Just like he's supposed to be daily growing in you. And that begins to increase day by day, which will surpass anything that's going on in my life. Isn't that what we just said amen about 8 times? And that he not only will it surpass what the chaos, but also my understanding. What's the opposite of understanding? The enemy's tactic? Confusion. So it's the peace of God that's a weapon. It's like a layer of protection. How many Star Wars fans do we have here? All right. What does the Starship Enterprise? Nope, that's the other star. That's Star Trek. Sorry, you see my mind. It's working. What do they have around the ship whenever the Klingons start coming around? The force field. Did you say that, Louise? Very good. Came right from Louise, I thought. It's a force field. Scotty, beam me. No, that's the wrong one. Force fields, please. And they shoot those proton torpedoes, and it hits the force field. That's what peace does for us. It is a force field from all those lies, from the deceit, the chaos and the confusion. Because God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of chaos. The enemy is. He's also the father of lies. And you need that force field of truth to surround you. Why? Because you're picking up the belt of truth. You're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And you're putting shoes of peace. Because Jesus died for me because I was so important to him. And I'm going to be able to stand my ground. I'm going to put on my force field because I have peace with God. Nothing can separate me from God. And the peace of God lives within me increasingly. And nothing will ever separate me from God. Bring it on! And that's the peace, no matter what happens. That's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Amen? Well, that's the introduction. How is peace a weapon? The enemy sows chaos and confusion in our lives. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." How can peace be a weapon? Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your shoes shortly." Because of the God who lives within you, the Spirit of God who lives in you, you have the authority through Jesus Christ to crush all the tactics of the enemy. If you choose to put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, you have everything you need to stand your ground. Since spiritual battles often begin in the mind, the peace of God serves as your force field around your mind. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God which," what's the word transcends mean? "Goes above and beyond." And the peace of God which goes above and beyond understanding, because I don't understand what's happening, will guard your hearts and mind. What will guard your hearts and mind? The peace of God through Jesus Christ. The enemy attacks. Listen. The enemy attacks the church. And he's been attacking the church for many, many years. You know what he's attacking right now? The unity of the church. The togetherness of the church. He sows wedges into relationships. Friends become, they don't speak to one another. They have a disagreement. Instead of biblically handling the disagreement, which we read about in Matthew and Mark, they allow that wedge to separate them. What does a wedge do? When it begins, it continues on and it separates that relationship. And no longer are they brother, brother, sister, sister anymore. And if he can divide and put a wedge between relationships, there's no more hope of unity. The soldiers are no longer in sync together. You've got one soldier going that way, one soldier going this way, and they're not together anymore. And we are supposed to be together. We are one body. And if he can distract us, he'll begin to divide us. And when he divides us, he's going to destroy us. The enemy attacks individuals. So we know his target is at the church. And who is the church made of? Individuals. By bringing up the things that you were forgiven for. Again, he tries to tell you that you're not worth it anymore. You can't be in leadership. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're not qualified anymore. I don't know a single pastor who's qualified to be a pastor of a church. I have fallen and stumbled more times than there are people here. But by the grace of God, for some reason, he says, "I will use all your failures for my glory." And if I can help you, Bill, I can help someone else. I had nothing but chaos and confusion. Chaos and confusion led me to California. Now you know I was confused. Why would you move to California? Everybody else is moving. All the U-Haul trucks go one way out of California. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And we told our friend last night the story. I don't know why, but I'm going to move to California. Why? Because God gave me a peace that surpasses my understanding. and it will guard my heart if I keep trusting in him. And it wasn't the next day, wasn't the next week, month, or year until all that started to come together. When I started admitting my faults and that I was angry, he started to heal me. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you might be healed. Fast forward, here we are today. Thank God for peace that surpasses understanding. And it took a lot of energy to stand firm. It takes a lot less energy to run away. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, is run away. What did that song say? We're going to run to him. He attacks the culture with chaos and confusion. A lot of good people are confused right now. A lot of people are hurting right now. And they're trying to blame someone for their anger. They're trying to blame something for their confusion. I know who to blame. The father of all lies. Because he's convinced them that this battle is against flesh and blood. But it's not. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank him for what he's already done. Because if he did it yesterday, don't you know he can do it today? Then you'll experience God's peace. Oh, do you see the secret sauce? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that your testing of your faith produces perseverance, maturity, peace. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can ever understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen? See, peace is a weapon we pick up to stand on the ground that we've already won victory in Jesus Christ. It's a defensive weapon. Peace comes from strengthening our minds with the Word of God, His truth. Peace comes from putting truth and righteousness together in our life. Peace comes from surrendering everything in every situation to the Lord, no matter if it seems chaotic or confusing. Peace comes from the indwelling Spirit who is continually transforming you into who God wants you to be. Peace is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's supposed to be growing. This is most important. Peace comes from the Spirit of God, even when we don't understand or we're afraid. All week long, I've been thinking about the three Hebrew boys who are forced to take on Babylonian names because they are in captivity. Their names, their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were under captivity of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was an evil man, an evil ruler. Goes back to that verse. He says, worship my God. And these Jewish boys said what? No way. No, 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 trust me. You'll want to worship the way I tell you to worship now. No, no, we will never. Oh yeah, I'm gonna arrest you. Okay, arrest us. Fine, no problem. Worship the way I've told you to worship now. No. Okay, then you know what's going to come. You know what's going to happen to you. You're going to be isolated. And they said in chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, they replied, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to be perfectly made clear, O king, that we will never serve your gods and we will never worship the gold statue you've set up. Never. Why? Because they had peace, a surety. Everything was right with God and they were standing on the truth. And even if you throw us in the fire, we will not bow down to some human authority that tells us how we either worship or not worship our God. And I don't care. And if he doesn't show up, which we think, we hope he will, if he doesn't show up, we will never bow down. And guess what? If I was a good preacher, I would say, good, I bet God's going to show up right now for you. And they're getting closer and closer to the fire and it's getting hot. Really hot. And their faith says, no, we are standing firm. We will know beyond a shadow of doubt that God will rescue us. But if he doesn't, will still not bow down to you. That's peace. That's assurity. That's confidence. That's faith. And they got thrown in the fire. See, God didn't show up to prevent the fire. God didn't show up to prevent the crisis. God showed up in it. How much faith do you have? How much endurance will you have? How much will you trust me? And I don't know about you, but I probably would have said, God, they're opening up the doors. If you don't open them now. He didn't perform the way I thought he'd perform. I guess that peace of God really isn't in my life like I thought it was. Because it gets tested. And you know what happened to the three Jews? A fourth was in there. He was a Jew too. King Nero saw, didn't we put three in there? Why are they running around? You know what they were doing? They were doing something they were told not to do. Praise their God. They weren't singing praises to Nebuchadnezzar's God of gold. They were praising God, Jehovah God. And they were saying, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We prayed for heat and it's warm in here. Whatever. They were praising God. And Jesus showed up in the fire, in the praise. He didn't show up back there so all the crowd could see him perform. He showed up in the problem. And the problem is, and I have to ask you this question, when would you have turned your back? When someone tells you not to worship the Lord, what will you do? When someone says, don't bow down, what will you do? If someone says, cave in, what will you do? Water down the gospel. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about sin. Stop talking about guilt. Where will you preach? What will you teach? What will your life reflect? The gospel of peace or the cleats of contentment? Where do you stand? Look at your shoes right now. I want them to be dirty. I want them to be gritty because you're in the battle. They can't be shiny and glistening. Sorry. They need to be prepared to fight this battle and stand your ground. Problem is, we have not stood our ground and the enemy has moved in and trampled on everything. And now we see chaos and confusion out there. And we say, God, 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 why? The third question I ask is the one I don't preach on. How can we pray with peace as a weapon? All week long, I begin to pray. Usually it's when I'm walking the dogs. I begin to pray about how peace becomes a weapon. And it grows and it develops and it changes. And one way or another, it takes on this form. Now, you may not be able to see it. You may not be fast enough on your phone. But we can always let you know. This is how I pray for the peace of God. I told you. Lord, you are the commander in chief. Thank you for providing me the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness to help me stand strong. Today I choose to put on the shoes of peace you've provided. I do not want to be unstable, being tossed around by any lie, condemning whisper, chaos or confusion from the enemy. I choose to take a stand and be a soldier of truth and righteousness. In your name, I am not a victim, but I am victorious. In your name, I am not a mess, but a living message of hope and peace. In your name, I am not giving in to this test by allowing you to create a testimony. In your name, I will conquer this trial and be triumphant for your glory. Lord, I seek your peace within that conquers all fear, all doubt, all chaos, and all confusion. Today, I put on the shoes of peace. May I be found standing firm because of your good news within me. Spirit, help me stand up for truth, stand up for righteousness, so that others will see your light shining through me in this darkening world. Amen.